All right, Dr. Marriott's going to come and speak to us this morning. Just so you know, I always tell them, every special speaker, I tell them what to preach on. Not. I have no idea what he's going to speak on. So, brother, come and preach.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. It is great to be back. All right. How many have heard me preach in the past? That's why he didn't announce that I was coming, all right? Because he's afraid that they wouldn't show up, all right? But here we are. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Dr. Warren is your pastor, is going to be preaching the opening meetings at Maranatha Baptist University in January. And I noticed something, and I already told him about it. How many have noticed that he has new shoes? All right. I mean, those are college age shoes. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm still a fundamentalist. I don't have ones quite like that, but he is going to fit in really well.
I copied them from Duncan, by the way.
All right. If you haven't seen, I know you're going to be looking now. All right. There's no question about it. So we're glad to be here. I say this without exaggeration. This is one of our very favorite places to be. And it's not that we haven't preached in a lot of places. Now, my wife has, and she just preaches to the ladies, all right, and writes my sermons. But come on, that was a joke. She's so good that you believe that, okay? That's the tragedy of it. We really, really enjoy being here, and we look forward to it. And we talk about, and I think we did it the last time we came. I don't remember what the occasion was. I remember we just dropped in on you. Didn't let you know we were coming. So we got to hear the pastor, Sunday school and so forth, and it was a blessing. And I'm not kidding. I looked at my calendar to see what's going on January the 4th, all right, because we might just make a little drive down. I noticed it's kind of packed with some things on each side, and I think there's something incorrect on there right now, and I hope that's the case. And so we'll be able to maybe join you. I know that a lot of you have heard my testimony, but some of you did not raise your hand because you've never heard me before. Just a little bit of history. Back in 2019, June 24th, that's my birthday, by the way, June 24th. Write that down. Send me a card, okay? June the 24th. I was diagnosed with uveal melanoma. I had a retina detachment, woke up that way one morning, and that was bad enough. We were planning to go on a missions trip. We were planning to go to the Philippines in a very short period of time, within 10 days or something like that. And I knew that trip wasn't going to happen. And so we were able to get into a specialist and then into another specialist over in Madison, and that's Wisconsin. And so after seeing several people that day and everybody telling me, what's your birthday? And I thought, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And every time I would say, I'm so glad that I can see doctors and have medical help and that we live in a place where that's so available. So that was a gift in and of itself. But before the day was over, they said, you have a large mass on your back of your right eye, and you're going to lose your eye. And we're going to try to prolong your life. And so we went through all of that. Within 30 days, I had that surgery. And by the way, this, you know, I don't see out of this side at all. And Walmart doesn't give you a discount when you only need one lens. I found that out. I just got prescription recently, so that's a problem. I have to look over here to see somebody if they're laughing or not, okay? Because I can't see over there. You can't offend me. I have fun with that, and I'll get back to my story. But frankly, I see humor and just about everything of life. My wife will tell you that. I don't know why, but that's the first impulse, you know. And I'm not going to say that's just the way I am. If you were in Sunday school, you know. So, I got an artificial eye. You know, it's silicone, okay? But I could picture myself standing in front of hundreds of college students and preaching on Matthew chapter 5, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, all right? But I didn't want to lose my prosthetic, so I didn't do that. But to me, that was funny. Now, that's morbid, but, you know, that tells you something about me. I think you need to have that little bit of a background as we go into the message today from John chapter 21. We're going to be talking about following Jesus. That's our responsibility. That's what we've been called to do as Christians. That's actually what it means to be a disciple, and we'll see that a little bit later. But I also wanted you to know why I need to hold this thing up. I don't mean that. Why I need to have this in front of my face at times, because I do not see well, all right? And so I know the message well, and I probably won't, you know, be tied to this, but if you see me going like this, I'm not hiding my face from you, okay? I just need to see it. So John chapter 21, and I can make it bigger on iPad, verse 17, we're going to kind of jump into a story here. It says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. You know the story. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And it's three times the Lord says that. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Let that ring in your ears. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. We're going to see that's a reference to the crucifixion. It's a reference of him being crucified like Jesus and being carried in a place he didn't want to go. Okay. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Now, who is the disciple Jesus loved? John, the writer here. And leaned on his breast. That was John that leaned on his breast at the supper. And is John that said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing them, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Follow thou me. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if thou will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Follow Jesus. That's the message today. We're facing a lot of uncertainties in the world, a lot of uncertainties in the U.S. We're facing economic uncertainties, political uncertainties, social uncertainties, all those things. We're about ready to go into a new year. We're not far from that. And I guarantee you, 2026 is going to have a lot of uncertainty. There's going to be things that happen to you personally, to your family, to those that you know, maybe in reference to this church, and we just cannot predict. I had no way of knowing when I woke up on June 24, 2019, that my entire life was going to change. There are certain things that didn't change. I'm still called to follow Jesus. And that's what I determined to do. And so circumstances can change. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. But the guarantee that we have is that Jesus will lead us and that we can follow him. So twice in our text, John 21, 19 to 22, or 19 and 22, we had that command. We emphasized it, follow me. Now, if we're going to follow him with confidence, then we've certainly got to know that he knows, right? I mean, we're going to follow someone that's capable of leading us. And that's why I emphasized, Lord, you know all things. That's what Peter said. And because God knows all things, and because God is omnipotent, and because we can't even fill the books, although books would be filled in the entire world to tell who he is, because he's the infinite one, we can have confidence to follow him. We know that God has a purpose for each of us. We can follow. God has the power to fulfill it. We can follow. And so, let's take a look what the text says. We're divided up into some verses, okay? Follow Jesus. It's our duty, number one. It's our duty. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. That's how it starts. We'll see what that means. We can trust Jesus for our future, including our trials, as well as the time and manner of our death, because he knows all things. He knew Peter's future. He knew when and how he was going to die. And so Jesus emphasizes that certainty by introducing with those words we emphasize, verily, verily. In some translations, you'll have truly, truly, or amen, amen. These are the words of certainty. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, you'll find that 25 times in the book of John. You know, it's and every time, if the emphasis is, this is a sure thing. And so John chapter 3 and verse 3 is probably the best known. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And it goes on the same way about the resurrection. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's certainty. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So just as certainly as Jesus offers eternal life to all that believe, so he predicts and even promises just as certainly that Peter will die a martyr's death. He's not going to retire and die a natural death on the beach somewhere. I don't know how many people actually die on the beach, but a lot of people retire to places and think they're going to have the good life, and they never leave that place. Peter lived the rest of his life, perhaps 30 years or more, with that prediction hanging over his head. He knew that there was going to be a cost to following Jesus Christ. Now, according to one commentator, and I think you can find it in others, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands was commonly understood in the ancient world to refer to crucifixion. We see that here. The prisoner would stretch out his hands and be bound with ropes on a cross beam before he was forcibly marched away to execution. And that's certainly what Jesus meant at this time. You're going to go where you don't want to go. You're going to be forcibly headed in that direction. Now, Peter knew he was going to become a martyr, but he didn't seek to be a martyr as fast as possible. When I was diagnosed with cancer, the doctor said, it's likely this is going to move in your body and show up first in your liver. He was right. And within less than a year, it showed up. And he said, my wife on the phone and my kids, three to 9 months is what your life expectancy really is. And I started putting things in order. By the way, I just so you might not realize that he was wrong. Okay? I mean, that was like 5-6 years ago. And so God has prolonged my life. He's been exceptionally good. If he would have taken me, then he would have been exceptionally good. But I've enjoyed a lot of things and been able to contribute a lot over that time. I say that because I was offered the opportunity for some immunotherapy. The doctor didn't think it would be effective, but there's nothing specific for my kind of cancer. And so he offered me that, and I first turned it down. My wife and kids didn't respond well to that. He offered me a combination of two drugs. He said, your chances would be better with two. And I looked at the side effects on the list, and I looked at the stats on the whole thing, and I said, nah, that's just let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do. But they encouraged me to change my mind. And I said, I'll do the one drug. It has less side effect. And here we are. My point with that is this. You don't live a reckless life. Life is precious. You try to live life, can I say it this way, without being a slogan? Life to the fullest, all right? The fullest of what God would allow you to have. You don't want to cut it short. You obviously don't want to unnecessarily prolong it. We should all seek to glorify God by our death, but that doesn't mean that we can choose how we're going to die or when we're going to die. God's will for Peter was martyrdom, but his will for John was to live a long life and die a natural death. Therefore, following Jesus doesn't guarantee an easy life. It doesn't exempt us from tragedy and disappointment. A peaceful death is not promised to those that have believed the gospel. Stephen and most of the apostles and the Lord himself are examples of those who died violent deaths. Our goal is to glorify God by our life and by our death. And so the day after I was diagnosed, I woke up the next morning and, you know, I have a fair amount of scripture in my mind, in my head, in my heart. And I found myself in Philippians chapter 1 as I was awakened and I started thinking about it. And I think it was the Holy Spirit just comforting me at that particular time. And I recognized something that was vital to taking my next steps. And that was nothing had changed. I just said my whole life changed. It was turned upside down and it changed direction and everything else. But in essence, in the foundation, absolutely nothing changed. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That was true before I was diagnosed, and it was true after I was diagnosed. I'm living for Jesus, and following Jesus is my duty to follow him. So if you want to glorify God in your death, you'll have to follow him in your life. You'll need to live for Christ. So Jesus says again, twice, follow me. Now, my message is not on what it means, all the elements of following Jesus. But let me suggest some to you before we move on. To follow Jesus means to obey his commands. To follow Jesus means to live by his power, being attached to him. It means to strive for his character, to be like him. It means to advance his work through the church. He gave himself for the church, right? He loved the church and gave himself for it. It means to leverage every talent, gift, and asset for his purpose. You don't have anything today but what God gave it to you. And we are responsible because we owe him everything. We're responsible to present all of that back to him for his use. I don't know if any of us ever live up to that totally. But that's what God wants. He wants our all. It means to invest our physical resources in his work. We have a lot of business students at Maranatha Baptist University, and I often tell them, listen, go out and start a business. Go out and get a high-paying job and send some checks to Maranatha. You know, and they laugh too. And then I remind them that I'm absolutely serious. The work of God cannot progress unless God's people supply the needs. And what else can we invest in that will give greater return than in the work of God, in the local church and in missions, and of course, the Christian University, the Baptist Christian University in Wisconsin. All right, be sure that we get all that right. Okay. And so to follow him means to seek his will for the direction of our life and submit to that will even before we know what it is. It means prompt, immediate, unquestioning obedience to his commands. And if we yield our lives to Jesus as Lord, seek his will for how we will spend our lives and develop the habit of daily obedience to his word, we'll be prepared for death whenever or however it comes. I don't know a better way to do this. I've spoken on this message before, and I didn't get all this cancer stuff in there, but I it's my testimony, all right? And my wife is a witness. When I was told that, you know, your life expectancy is not going to be, when I was first diagnosed, I took the opportunity to witness to the doctor, and I realized that God had some purpose here, and that I was just going to follow that. I didn't crumble. You know, I wasn't cocky, I don't think, honey, but at the same time, I had great, great peace from God that he was with me and that we could take these steps and that everything's going to be fine one way or the other. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be with Christ is far better. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So, we took the steps. Follow Jesus, it's our duty. Follow Jesus, it's our unique duty. I talked to the pastor about this. I use that word unique. He was using it in a different sense in Sunday school than I'm using it here. So understand that, all right? When we're talking about being unique here, we're talking about, I look out, I'll tell you what, various backgrounds and nationalities and circumstances and various health issues and various home responsibilities. I could go on and on. In one sense, we're all obligated and under the authority of the Word of God. That's what he was talking about today. In another sense, I mean, there's nobody like you here. All right? Really? Even people in your own family. We all deal with different things throughout life. And that's what we're talking about here. And how do we get that? Lord, what shall this man do? Verse 21, looking at John. And Jesus replies, what is that to thee? Or in the common vernacular, it's none of your business. All right? It's none of your business what I do with John. Your business is to follow me. You just follow me. Jesus is Lord and has the authority to determine our ministry, our vocation, and everything about it, its kind, its location, its length, and how and when we die. I mean, anything else, he has the authority to do that. And you're not following the Lord as he has commanded until you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do with your life. I listen to people all the time talk about, well, God didn't call me, and God, you know, this is what I want to do, and so forth. And I don't have any right to decide what you're going to do. If you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross, if you've been born again, God's Holy Spirit is living in you, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, you have no right to decide, I'm going to do what I want to do. We're all under obligation to follow him. It's our duty, and it's also our unique duty. It's easy to look around and say, well, you know, look at me, and look at them. Oh, they're doing so well. Well, there's a lot of problems with that kind of thinking, one of which is that you probably don't know all the problems they're going through. And you probably, if you knew that, you wouldn't want to trade. Okay? But I can assure you one thing, God never shortchanges anybody. When I was a kid, I came from my grandma, but we'd be there, and you know, other kids would be there, and a candy bar. We're going to split a candy bar. Now, you probably already know this. There's only one way to split a candy bar between kids. Let's say two kids. And that is let one cut and the other chews. Otherwise, you're going to have, take fair, you got more than I got. I complained about that. I was with one of the deacons eating a special at a diner. And I was just trying to be funny. The waitress says, is that okay? I said, no. She said, well, what's wrong? I said, he got more than I got. And she said, she says, how's that? I said, that'll be just fine. No more complaints. It's easy to complain, thinking you somehow, you got the short end of it, or you got the small piece. I'll tell you, let one person cut, and they'll cut it down to the micron, you know, make sure that they got it, I got it even, so that no matter what piece comes, it'll be theirs. But you don't have to worry about that with God, because God knows how to cut straight. He knows what you need. If you follow him, you'll never, never regret it. Now, it's certainly helpful to learn from those who have different gifts and abilities. And it's not helpful to compare our lives, our ministries, to other people. We must simply follow the Lord using the gifts and the opportunities, the abilities that God has given us. Believe me, as a preacher, I can look out, and I listen to preachers, and I say, man, you know, if I could preach like that, you know, I don't, you know, that guy is great or whatever. I'd like to be half the soul winner of my friend Doug. I'd like to have the teaching skills of Dr. Saxon at Maranatha. Or I'd like to have the administrative ability of our CEO. Well, I've learned from all of these men, and I've learned from others, but the bottom line is I'm not who they are. They have unique gifts and abilities that I lack in those areas. I can sharpen what I have. I can learn from them. But if you try to do a composite of all the people you know, God didn't make anybody like that. Comparing themselves by themselves and among themselves are not wise. And so there are challenges in life, in ministry, and in our present world. And God put each of us in this place and at this time in human history to represent him. And you can only do it effectively as you follow Jesus. And when you do, our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. You have a specific sphere of influence. There are people all around you who will never come to know Jesus Christ if you don't tell them. I mean, that's our responsibility. But your witness will be blunted, it'll be ineffective if you're not yourself following the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, following Jesus is the only worthwhile path for life. Some of you may still think that life consists of jobs and things and family, as important as they are. No, life, real life, abundant life, does not consist of the things we possess, or the people we know, or the places that we have been, or the degrees that we have obtained. No, the life of reward here and in eternity consists of following Jesus. It's our duty. It's our unique duty. And number three, it's our first and final duty. Can you follow me with that? Verses 22 and 23, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. And again, if you look at the end of verse 23, if he will that he that I tarry till I come, okay? I didn't say it right, but you got it. It's right there. Jesus listed this twice, and he issued this same command to follow at the beginning of the gospel. You go to John 1:43, and Philip was called to follow Jesus. The context has John and Peter and Andrew and Nathanael and Philip all following Jesus. Do you know that's how we begin our Christian walk? That's what it means to make disciples, somebody that's going to follow Jesus. Later, John records the words of Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." They do what? They follow me, a characteristic of a true believer. Those who believe on Jesus are those that begin to follow Jesus. You know, believing in Jesus Christ is not just believing in the historical Jesus. It's not just mental assent. It constitutes believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. Who he is? He's God. He's 100% God, became man. He died at Calvary's cross, shed his blood, become your substitute, because we are all sinners, separated from God. It's only through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to God by coming to him. Another word that John uses. So being a Christian is not just believing in the historical Jesus. It involves following Jesus. You know, the Matthew 20 and verse 34, the blind man received his sight and immediately followed Jesus, it says. And I recently read that. I wrote down along in the margin, once you see Jesus, you follow Jesus. There's no way around it. Someone that says, well, I got saved, or I believed, or whatever, but they're not doing any following, and don't care about. Listen, that decision was worthless. If it didn't do something, we'll say more about that in a minute. I said earlier that the word disciple comes from a word that means to learn. And a biblical disciple is a follower. He's believed in the person and work of Christ. Now he learns from him how to live like him. That's why the Christians or the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and the word Christian means little Christ. They're following him to become like him. So it's not true faith to say, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for me, I believe he was raised from the dead, and I believe he's alive in heaven, I accept his forgiveness and his offer of eternal life, but I'm just not ready to do anything else right now. Maybe someday I'll stop living for myself. But right now I've got too much that I'd like to do to bother myself with this religious stuff. Thank you, Lord, for the ticket to heaven, and I'll get back to you someday. Something sounds wrong with that. Of course, I emphasized the wrong side of it. But a lot of people, that's exactly where they're at with this. They think that they can come to Jesus for eternal life, but there was no obligation, there was no true repentance and no true determination to be attached to him, to follow him. Genuine faith is an informed, understanding faith, in that the Spirit of God has given understanding of the truth of the gospel. True faith is responsive and urgent. It's repentant. It's a following faith. It's a submissive faith. It's recognizing Jesus as the exclusive solution for escaping the destructive effects of sin that I recognize are in my life and the consequences that will come in hell. Faith in Christ entails an internal moral commitment requiring an awareness of personal sinfulness and accountability before God. In other words, that person knows that they're in danger with God without Jesus. They've come to understand themselves as a sinner separated from God. You might not understand all these details, but in their heart, that's the disposition. True faith is an emergency procedure. You don't need to know all my medical things, but I have heart issues as well. And I've had three bouts of heart failure. The last time was about a year ago. An emergency procedure. If we hadn't been 5 minutes from the hospital, I wouldn't be preaching here today. They took me in, intubated me, flew me by helicopter over to Madison. And for 2 days, I didn't know where I was. I'm glad my wife knew where I was, but I'm even more glad that God knew where I was. An emergency procedure. You haven't got time to wait. As I hear the story, the doctor says, getting permission, I need to intubate now, or, you know, we could have a difficulty, we could lose him. And she said, well, let me think about it. See, I see humor in these things. And she couldn't say that because my daughter was with her as well. So, salvation or conversion involves translation from one world to another, from the old to the new. The old life is buried with Christ. The new life is one of enablement to follow Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't our text, but if you're familiar with the mandate or the mission that was given to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus is sending Paul to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. But the important part, all of it's important, but the important part for my message today is it's talking about repentance and turning to God in two verses later, and we see what we're saved from here. Paul is supposed to go out and preach so people can enjoy these things. So what are we saved from? Blindness to truth, open their eyes. Bondage to sin, the power of Satan unto God. Separation from God. Isn't that something? How can someone say they got saved and none of that's true in their life? So what are we saved to? We're saved to enlightenment. We understand truth and the world that God has placed us in, and we know Him. Freedom from sin, no longer in bondage. Fellowship with God. Life is completely changed. Nothing is ever the same again. I don't care what age we're talking about. I've seen it happen in our own children that were saved at a very young age. I just saw it in the last of our grandchildren, when she was just really hard to deal with, and they didn't know what to do with her, and she made a profession of faith, you know, how many, 6-8 months or something like that ago? Different little girl. Different little girl, completely. God made the change. Now, don't be confused. We're not talking about following His example without first dealing with the sin that separates us from God. No, that's not salvation. Following Jesus and living a holy life begins with believing in the person and work of Jesus, as I enumerated, being born again, having God's Holy Spirit in our life and leading us, the indwelling Spirit. And so our text reveals that following Jesus also involves something else. And I don't want to get too bogged down here, and I'm aware of my time. Our text reveals that following Jesus also includes an anticipation of His coming. Do you know, twice in the text, we read, till I come, till I come. You know, we have a statement there that Jesus is coming again. He promised, John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you unto myself. So right in the same gospel, we have the words of Jesus promising to come again. Now, why is all that important? He could come at any moment, but it might be a while still. Peter predicted in the last days, scoffers would mock believers saying, where's the promise of His coming? But twice in our text, we are assured that He is coming. He's coming. What's that mean? I mean, among other things, the obvious, how does that affect us? Well, that tells me there's an order and there's an end to all things. We don't just live by randomness, random events, the accidents, and so forth. God knows what He's doing. God is in control of the affairs of our lives. We can trust Him completely in that. We're not the product of time and chance. We're created by God for His glory, and we must follow Him until he comes or until we depart to be with him. That's how our university got its name, Maranatha. It's the Aramaic that means Lord come. It's either a prayer or a proclamation. The Lord is coming, Maranatha. Either way, we know he's coming. We know life means something. We know life has value. We know life has purpose because Jesus is in control of time, and there is no chance involved in that. Follow Jesus. It's our duty. It's our unique duty. It's our first and final duty. And very quickly, follow Jesus. He's the one who commands our duty. He's God. He has a right to command. John tells us in chapter 20 and verse 31, tells us that he's written these things that he's written, he's selectively written by direction of the Holy Spirit, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. And then we read, if he had written all that Jesus did, even the world wouldn't contain the books, back in our chapter 21. Sounds like hyperbole, doesn't it? But there's no exaggeration in his words. Jesus is exactly who John says he is. He's the incarnate God-man, the creator of all things, the promised Messiah, and the Savior of all who will believe in him. He has the right to command our duty. So where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us with a couple of crucial questions. To everyone hearing the message, the question is, have you believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? For a person to be saved, he must hear the gospel. We've done that today. After being exposed to the teachings of Christ's person and work with all of its implications, he believes the truth presented, committing himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of urgency again. It's not optional. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus Christ is calling people to follow him now. Again, I'm afraid many people accept the gift of heaven, supposedly, but have no intention of living their life for Jesus now. I had a relative many years ago, shortly after I got saved, and I'm trying to witness everybody in the family, and I'm witnessing to this uncle, and he said, I believe. But he said, I'm just not quite ready. Same thing I said earlier. I'm just not quite ready to get serious about things. I believe, though. He thought he was okay. He's not okay. The Great Commission is a comprehensive task that begins with making disciples and baptizing those disciples and teaching those disciples all things that Jesus hath commanded them. A desire to know him and follow him refers to a disposition of heart and mind that is truly necessary to put faith in Christ. Do you know, it doesn't add up. It's incongruous, okay? It's opposing to receive eternal life, the idea, and not have Jesus as your life. That's impossible, okay? He's the true God and eternal life, 1 John 5:20, and it's he that has the Son that has life. You can't have life without the Son, and you must receive him. And Jesus is saying, follow him. And then finally, to those who have believed on him, are you following Jesus? I don't have any doubt. You know the Lord, you're listening today. God the Holy Spirit is already working in your conscience, in your heart, telling you how you need to be following. Are you trusting him for your future? Are you faithfully serving him? Are you investing in his work? Are you living, considering the promise of his return? It could be at any time. It's our duty to follow Jesus. It's our unique duty. It's our first and final duty, either until we die or until he comes. If you don't know him today, you need to come to him saying, Lord, I know you died for my sins. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me and enable me to follow you, because that's what I want to do. Let's pray together. Pastor, you come. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together, to open your word. Thank you, we have your word. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to do a work in our lives. I pray we'd be responsive to your proddings of your spirit. I pray we'd leave here with a greater purpose of obedience and a greater commitment, Lord, to your purpose. For these things we thank you in Jesus' name.